probably not a text that you've heard preached on very often. I've used this portion of scripture many, many times as I've stood next to the grave of a child of God that is going home, and spoke some final words. And I have read this scripture because within it you'll find great comfort for those that know the Lord. The writer says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that have died is what that means, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You sorrow, but you don't have the same sorrow as those that have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. I've just come to preach a simple message this morning that I've entitled Hope. Hope. Amen. Would you lay your Bibles down? Let's bow our heads and say a quick word of prayer over the remainder of this service today. God, we thank you, God, for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for every promise, God, that is yea and amen. We thank you, Lord, for your word, God, that we can stand upon and know that it shall never crumble under our feet. God, we thank you today, Jesus, for a foundation that will never fail. Let your word, God, speak to our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? I can go back and reminisce back to the early days of my boyhood when I was in grade school in a little small community school just a few miles east of town that we lived in. This past Monday, I was asked to preach a funeral service for my childhood best friend's father who had passed away. And we began to reminisce quite a bit during the course of that sermon. A lot of different things popped into my memory, and I began to think back to different times. And then one of the older brothers began to tell stories on us that I had forgotten, and I couldn't even remember some of them, and it was very interesting. And so for me to reminisce is something that's kind of fun. It's almost a guilty pleasure every once in a while just to stop, slow down, and think of my childhood days. It just kind of makes me feel good. And one of the things that I began to think about was how in school, and I grew up in a small classroom setting where we had usually 16 to 18 kids and had some great teachers, and the school is even still there today and it is considered a very good school for a small community school. And I remember when the teachers began to teach us about opposites and, began to understand at a very young age that everything seemed to have something that was its counter. You know, you have bitter and then you have sweet, right? And sometimes even certain things put together, they are kind of good. You've got your bittersweets and you've got hot, and the opposite of that is cold. And then you have day, and the teacher would say, "So what is the opposite of day? It's night. What's the opposite of light? Well, it's darkness." And we began to understand this is different from that. And these things are just the antonyms of each other. But we got to a particular word called great. And the teacher say, "What is the opposite of great?" And of course, us kids would come up and with our own ideas of somebody holler horrible or poor or, you know, sad, you know, "How are you feeling today?" "I'm feeling great." And then you ask somebody else, "Well, how are you feeling today?" "Well, I'm feeling horrible, yucky, yucky. I feel terrible." So the opposite of great in my mind was horrible or very poor. And I began to think about those things until somebody came up with a saying that stuck in my mind that has affected me, that I believe
has some great it can do us a whole lot of good this morning if we can understand it, this little saying that this person came up with. He said the enemy, the opposite of great might be horrible, but he said the enemy of great is not horrible. The enemy of great is good. Everybody heard that? The enemy of great is not terrible. When something is terrible, we tend to fix it. If it's completely broken, you know, that little red light that's in your car, we just got rid of one of our vehicles and a little red light came on about 6 months after we bought it. I didn't have a warranty, and so I went and had somebody check it out, tell me what was wrong with it. It seemed to be running fine, and it was okay, and everything seemed to be good. And so I said, you know what? Rather than spend the several hundred dollars to get that little light to go off, I'll just deal with it. Now, if I'd have been driving down the road and all of a sudden smoke would have come out of my car and my car would have started running horrible, I would have dealt with it, right? But it was still running good. You don't think good is not the enemy of great? Men, you just wait till your wife walks in the room and says, how do you like my new outfit? Tell her it looks good and see what you get, how far that gets you. I make the mistake of saying, it's fine. Anybody ever made that mistake along with me? Well, I'll go change it then. Well, you're going to change it? Why? It looks fine. I don't want it to just look fine. I want it to look really great. I'm not buying this thing to look fine. I'm not buying it just to look good, to look okay. The enemy of great is not horrible. I might as well have told her it looks terrible. Go take that horrendous thing off and put something else on. Yeah. Quick learner right here. You don't have a whole lot of time. You don't have 30 years that I've had. You know, you got to pick this up quick, brother. I've had 30 years of stumble and make mistakes and ask for her grace, to help this dumb old country boy to figure things out. You know, what makes a woman happy, and she likes to hear me say, "That looks fantastic. That's beautiful." Now, I'm not going to lie. There are times where I'm like, I don't really care for that. She's okay with that. Okay, I'll go put something else on. But to tell her she just looks good is like an insult that you can't get out of. Either tell me it looks great or tell me, go take that off and put something else on. The enemy of great is not horrible. The enemy of great is good. And I've come to preach to you about hope this morning, but here's what my point is. My point is that the devil does not need you to be completely hopeless. He doesn't need you to be the antonym of having hope. He bought us hope on Calvary when he gave his blood. He made us gave us hope when we realized that we could have our sins washed away, but he does not have to have you being hopeless in order for you to be lost. If he can just get your hope misguided, if he can just get you to hope in something else besides Calvary for your salvation, if he can just get you looking at certain things that aren't going to get you where you need to be in God and put your faith and your confidence and your trust in those things, then his job is finished. But I've come to tell you today, there was a man named Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." He gave us all the hope that we'll ever need to have in this world. Don't lose out on your hope that he has purchased for you. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. He was saying, don't be sad about those that have gone on before you if they knew God. But he said, let me educate you here a little bit. He said, there are those who do not have any hope. They don't love God. They didn't serve God. They don't have a relationship with God. And yes, for them, when they stand around, amen, a graveside someplace, and they say their final goodbyes, and they don't have that hope of ever seeing that loved one again. Amen. It's a sad day for them. But he said, for you, it's a little bit different. Yes, you'll grieve because you're going to miss them for a while. They're going to be gone from this earth. But there is a hope that you've been given that they are not lost. You know exactly where they're at. You know that you're going to see them again. Amen. God has given us an assuring hope today in him. Yeah. We've got a different song to sing. We've been blood bought. Amen. You've been sanctified. This church, if you've been here very long, you've been a part of a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship has afforded you an invitation to a ceremony unlike anything else you've ever experienced before. There's coming a day when there's going to be a trumpet sound. You hear me today, because it's going to happen, and he's going to tell Gabriel, put that horn to your lips, son, and Gabriel is going to sound that trumpet. And for those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, for those that have had hope, amen, in a something that they have not seen, it's going to be a sound of beauty. It's going to be a sound that calls us away to a place that's been prepared for us. I want my ears to be tuned to his frequency. The older I get, it's kind of become an annoying thing. I'm on my final holdout. My wife, she keeps telling me, you need to go get your ears checked. My family grins and giggles at me all the time because they'll say something to me that my wife said something to me this morning. I just, when I can't hear, I just start piecing the thing together. And I do like 2 plus 2, but it usually winds up turning into 2 plus 2 equals like 17. Finally, I just had to stop her. I said, hey, hold on a second. I said, obviously, because I pieced something totally and completely different together than what she even said. By my answer, she knew that I had not heard her correctly. I just get bits and pieces, little tidbits. My hearing is not so good anymore. I really have to stand right in front of you and watch you talk to me, and I can piece things together. And so please, if you're ever speaking to me and I answer you in a way that you're like, well, that's really odd, just say, Brother Rice, I know you probably didn't hear me, because just start all over. Say, let me speak that again. Make sure that you understood me correctly. I promise you, I won't get offended by that. I'd rather you just talk to me and me understand you. I don't hear so good with these natural ears. But there's a sound that I want these ears to hear. I mean, I want my ears to hear it fluently. I want to hear it clearly. I want it to be such a vivid sound that is so recognizable to me, because it's a sound that I have been listening to ever since I was a young man, first hearing the sound of the Holy Ghost as it bubbled up out of me. It's a sound of a trumpet. Amen. There's going to come a day when we're not going to wrestle this flesh anymore. There's coming a day when we're not going to be bombarded by the sickness and the health issues and all the problems of this world, but there's coming a day when we're going to all make it to heaven, and we're going to dance around the throne together singing hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We have hope. We have hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's not some daydream. It's going to be a nightmare for some, because there's a lot of people that know all about this, and they've heard it preached, and they've heard it taught about. They've even maybe been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized in Jesus' name. They've repented of their sins. They've taken care of all that. But somewhere along the way, they got off track. They would only come so far, and then their commitment level stopped right there. Let me tell you something. You ever stop in your walk with God, you ever stop, you won't ever stay right where you're at. You'll always start getting buffeted back. The enemy will never stop until he's got you completely. Let me tell you something. You need to press forward in this thing. Amen. I pressed forward towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There's never a day that the devil won't try to destroy you. There's never a time when the devil wants to keep you from your hope. There's never a time when he's not going to come against you. But if you'll just keep pressing forward one day at a time towards the hope, amen, God will bring you to that day. Nothing in this world can stop you from heaven but yourself. We pick up the paper and we read through the headlines. Sister Brawley, Sister Flormay gives me this. Well, just look. She hands it to me. She says, "And more bad news." That's what our news is. We're right here on the front. Headlines. One airlifted following a wreck. Fire burns garage containing vehicles. Some stuff I can't even repeat from behind the pulpit. All this stuff. Pictures of wrecked cars. Pictures of blazing fires all over the headlines. And that's just one little local town in our area. You pick up the St. Louis Post, you listen to the programs and the news reports, and it's filled with all kinds of things. Amen. What's it missing? I'll tell you what it's missing. It's missing hope. It steals your hope. It tries to take away your joy. It tries to tell you this is as good as it's ever going to get. And this is the world the way that it is. And all we can do is hope and pray that it doesn't affect us, that we can dodge another bullet someplace. But let me tell you, that's no way for a Christian to live, my friend. You need to understand today that God has his blood covered on you. He has protection on you. And God, if he allows something in your life, he will walk with you through it until you make it till the end. We deal with terror and war and car bombings and ISIS. We live in a different day than the day that I grew up in. I was talking at that funeral the other day. I said our neighborhood was full of rough and tumble boys, and we were friends, but we were enemies all wrapped up in one. I mean, it wasn't a day go by that somebody wasn't shoving somebody down or calling somebody a name or punching somebody in the jaw. And at the end of the day, we'd go home and get up the next day and start all over again. It wasn't like, I'm not crossing the street anymore. I'm not playing with them. And no, we always came back together. That was our neighborhood. We live in a different day. We lived in a day back then where two kids could get in an argument and a fight and go home and tell mom and dad, "Hey, so-and-so, they did this to me." And they were like, "Well, that's just kids being kids, you know, calm down, give some breathing space and everything will be okay." Now we got people's lawsuits and everything else, parents shooting each other, all kinds of craziness going on. It's a different era, a different day. We don't live in the same world. The young people that are sitting on our pews are dealing with things that I didn't have to deal with. They've got some monkeys on their back and pressures that are weighing in on them that people my age, sometimes we have a tough time understanding those things. Doesn't mean that they're not real and we don't have to deal with them. But let me tell you something. There is something that's trying to steal the hope of this generation away. Something that's trying to tell you it's not worth living for God. Don't you listen to that lie. That's a pit from hell lie that the devil is trying to shove down your throat and trying to make you understand and trying to draw you away from what God has given you. You are a blood-bought, purchased child of God. I don't care what you are. Amen. In this world, God sees you as a child. You're his child. And God is going to give you the hope that you need to make it. Many years ago, if I remember correctly, it was when 9/11 happened. And I was working on the job. And I come, several of my offices were, I dealt with ATF and DHS and FBI, and I just had several of these governmental official capacity type businesses that I dealt with. And I remember going to one particular place. It was the ATF, and there were some guys there that were pretty tough. They knew how to handle business, but you had your office workers too. And one particular lady that sat behind the desk, she never got out in the field too much. You know, she didn't have to, she heard the stories, but, you know, she wasn't really involved out in the field like these other agents were. And 9/11 took place, and I had been on the job for many, many years, got to know these people, and they confided in me a little bit. I was in ministry even back then. This has probably been 20 years ago, close to that. I was probably mid-30s, so 15 years ago. She began to talk to me, and she had very fearful of what was taking place. I think she felt like we were targeted and we're so close to St. Louis, you know, with the arts, or, you know, what could happen, what would take place. And I watched this lady. She began to explain to me all this stuff that was going on, and her eyes filled up with tears. You know, she was so fearful, and I was just as shocked about everything else that had happened, but I did not share her fear. And it struck me later that the reason that I don't share the same fear that she had was because of my relationship with God. Yes. And that even if something tragic would happen, I knew I was not alone. Even if my life would come to an end, even in some kind of horrific accident, that I did not have to fear that because of the way that I was living my life on a daily basis. And the thought crossed to me, the difference between her fear and my lack of fear is not what we know or what we don't know or what we might experience or the things that have taken place, because we're both dealing with the same setting here. But the difference was she saw things as hopeless and I still had hope. Did I have uncertainty? Yeah. Anger? Sure. Bewilderment? Absolutely. But never hopelessness. I just go back to the scripture, and the scriptures can really pick you up when you're feeling down. Amen. The word ought to be your best friend. Yes. Not Facebook friends. Not school friends, not co-workers. It ought to even supersede your spouse. When you're going through a problem, you go to the Word of God and read stuff like Psalms 27 and 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What is confidence? My confidence is not in myself. Amen. David said, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. He said, they've got their ways of weaponry and I've got my ways. I know how to fight best when I'm on my knees praying to God. I know how to give everything to God, and God can take care of the rest. Amen. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, I go to the house of the Lord because I've got questions and I don't want my answers coming from outside the house of the Lord. I go to the Lord when I have something on my mind. I go to his word when I have a question I need an answer. Answer to. He said, for in times of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. Who is the rock? 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that same, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. We that are here today with a message, we're not here today with a message of gloom and doom, but we're here with a message of victory and promise today. When you find yourself in a place and it's a battle of your life, maybe it's a battle for your life, friend, let me tell you something. You get yourself to church and you get your answers to God. You fall on your knees and you ask God, God, do you keep the hope alive in me? See, things aren't always as they seem. Death on the cross to most looked like failure. Calvary looked like a huge flop. Jesus walking along the shoreline, he says, come, I'll make you fishers of men. Yes. Goes down to the local taxing authority and says, Matthew, come on, follow me. He walks down and he's picking up men that will commit to him. He says, who are you following? His name is Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to set his people free. We've been under bondage too long. I believe in him. And now here they are standing off trying to comprehend what's taking place. We followed him to this? Look where it's gotten us. And it looked like the ultimate failure was taking place. It looked like everything that they had committed to was coming to a horrendous close. It had to seem hopeless. It had to seem worthless. Well, I guess I can always go back to doing taxes. Still got your boat? Yeah. But we may just have to start fishing again.
Luke, you think you can open up shop? Throw your doctor's banner out there again? Got any old customers? I don't know. The devil will try to make his greatest loss look like his greatest victory. He'll try to crush you in the moment where victory is just a few days away. You can't conquer something that you're not willing to face. If you won't face your fear, if you won't deal with it, you will never be able to conquer it. First Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Three times it says shall. Trying to reiterate, it's going to happen. Don't you give up hope just a few days before the ultimate victory arrives. Just because things look dark and everything that you put your hope and your trust into and everything that you followed seems to have been laid to rest and put in a dark, cavernous tomb and been sealed up by a boulder doesn't mean that there's not a greater power taking place. It's what happens on the other side of that stone that matters. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I'll tell you where grave's victory is at. It's in the hand of Jesus. He took the keys away. It no longer holds the keys. It no longer has the victory over the child of God who has hope. Would you stand with me this morning? Why does a message like this still work? Because the world is looking for something to give it hope. It's disappointed all the times. You see it, I see it. Advertisements, you turn on your phone and you flip on Facebook or you get on YouTube or whatever it is that you may get on there, and along the sides is always popping something up. Latest and greatest. You can fix those bald spots finally. Yeah, right. I see a whole lot of us guys with thinning hair that'd be all over that if that really were. Do this. Do that. Change your life. Get rid of aging. Anybody seen this one where it takes a woman, looks like she's like 3 days from death, and peels the mask off of it, and she looks like she's 17 years old again? I'm like, who buys this stuff? False hope. But people are so desperate for it that they're willing to waste hard-earned money on things that in the back of their mind, if they just stop and think about it, they know it's worthless. Jesus Christ will never fail you. He gives you something to hope and trust in. You can take it to the bank.